Our passage tonight is Acts 21, verses 7 through 16. And I'll be reading from the ESV. And while you're turning there, please let me share a little bit about our passage this evening. First of all, this will be another part in a series that I'm putting together for my internship requirements on the Lord's Prayer. I'm trying to put a few sermons together on the Lord's Prayer. Last time I had the privilege of preaching here in the evening, we looked at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy kingdom come. We looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we spent extensive time looking at how Paul lived that out. Well, there's going to be some repetition as we follow that same theme in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer this evening, and looking at how Paul lives that out in Acts 21. To better understand this petition, I've selected the proof text that's given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and expanded that text for us to look at this evening. And the passage comes from Acts. And if you're like me, you always found the book of Acts to be an odd name for that book. I mean, compared to all the other New Testament books, it's somewhat dissimilar. It's not a place, it's not a person, but it is, from its tradition, referring to the Acts of the Apostles in the early church and the spread of Christianity right after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, my homiletics professor would warn that we not go into too much background information right here at this time, and that warning is fair. But I've also noticed that we need to spend a little bit of time, rightly so, acknowledging how God is intimately involved in the inspiration of His Word. I think that's something that we take for granted sometimes. We get to go to God's Word tonight, and we talk about that, and we use that language and that terminology of God's Word. But what we're referring to is a word that was handwritten by a man, but divinely inspired by God. That's what we attest to. That's what we believe here, that we are looking at God's Word as God inspired a specific man to write this specific text to a specific audience. For us tonight, that's going to be really cool to look at in the way that we get to see some language that's similar to the way that we talk today. Sometimes we're looking at scripture and it's very poetic, but tonight we have a passage that's just like reading a story that we could write to one another, and that can be very helpful in getting over some of those interpretive challenges. To my young Christian friends, let me encourage you that these passages filled with names and places, I know it can be discouraging at times that we're always talking about the blessing that comes from going to God's Word. And how frustrating it can be, and I've heard some express, you know, I don't know these names, I don't know the people, I don't get what's going on, I'm not experiencing the blessing of reading God's word. I want to assure you that that if you're sharing that frustration tonight, you're also sitting amongst the people who I know personally have been patient in following what God has given us to go to His word as He has revealed it. And to be blessed as we see Him reveal Himself. If you struggle through that frustration, I promise if you're patient in that frustration and continue to go to God's Word, what you're going to see, what you're going to experience, is that you're going to encounter an awesome God who's revealed Himself. And you're going to see that play out right before your eyes in your very own hands, and you're going to experience the blessing that that is. So, with that being said, let's go and read God's Word. Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. And stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, even as we say that, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to see you as you have revealed yourself in your word, to encounter you, our awesome God and our Savior, through the word that you have given to us. But Father, as we read this account and we consider your ways, Lord, I pray that you would press it firmly against our heart, how awesome you are. Lord, remind us of your ways and strengthen us, Lord, that we would lean on the understanding that comes from the Spirit instead of our own. Jesus, we pray that you would go ahead of us in this time, in this way. In your name, amen. When I was first considering going to college, because I wasn't planning on it, I went to a tech school where I climbed telephone poles. I even still have a souvenir in my arm from climbing telephone poles in high school. And I quickly found myself at community college unprepared, even for community college. And I was placed on academic probation after my first semester for receiving a 1.67 GPA. That's a, if you're like, well, maybe they changed the scale. No, it's out of a 4.0. I had a 1.67 GPA. Needless to say, I was very confused. I thought that I was pursuing God's will and thought that there may be some sort of blessing unlocked, that I would magically have been prepared for school in my sleep as I showed up to class the next day. But I was confused at a 1.67. And I was confused about whether or not to keep going back to school, to keep pursuing the same thing. Things got even more confusing as I went back for my second semester, primarily because it was free. And there was no great consequence at the time for me. But through God's providence, I ended up with a 3.5 GPA after my second semester. I'll explain how that is definitely by the work of God's grace. After going from a 1.67 to a 3.5, Geneva was somehow as stunned as I was and said, yeah, we'll accept you as a transfer under a probationary agreement. And I was confused. I was confused because I knew that the 1.67 was far more representative of what I was able to do than the 3.5. And then I was more confused by the fact that I was then faced with the reality of needing to take out that amount of money to go to school. Last night at Trinity Christian School's trivia night, and I know several of you were there, the question came up in the board game of life, how much do you have to take out to go to college? And then there was great debate and contention in the room. But for me personally in this decision, it was a very confusing process, step by step. And then after my first year of Geneva, the recession hit. And the recession changed all of the financial circumstances that students like myself came into college with. Everything that I had finally accepted to be God's plan was then flipped upside down again, semester by semester, year by year. It was a bit of a roller coaster, and I was confused. When the opportunity came to transfer to the seminary out of Geneva and skip my last year of Geneva for direct credit at the seminary and accept my first position at MCC as a student ministry leader and to plan my mother's funeral all in the same season, it was very, very confusing. Life is filled with very confusing circumstances, situations, and experiences. Brothers and sisters, indeed, God and his plans are beautiful. Sometimes it's easy to look at a sunset, a beautiful sunrise even. Maybe that doesn't do it for you, but you've seen God's beauty in creation. Romans 1 talks about seeing God's beauty in creation. Maybe you've seen God's power in creation in certain moments, and you've said, wow, what an awesome creator we have. What a beautiful, sovereign God we have. My encouragement to you tonight is that as we see here what Paul lived out for us, what Paul prayed with us, What God provided for Paul was the perspective that even in our most trying circumstances, the most beautiful we have ever seen God still remains true in our most trying circumstances. In fact, God's beauty is not dictated on our ability to see it. God's beauty is far beyond our choosing, our control, our perception. God's beauty is so vast, and our understanding is so limited. But even as we imagine how great God's control, His sovereignty, His majesty, His glory is, all of those things are completely true in our most confusing, terrifying, trying seasons. And that's where I see the disciples when I look at this text. So looking back at this text, looking a little more clearly at the text, we see that this text is written in a unique form. We see that there's some traveling taking place, but what we see is that there are some disciples of Jesus Christ, but also students of Paul, the Apostle Paul, going around city to city with Paul. And there's people coming up to Paul, specifically this Agabus that we'll get to, and warning Paul not to continue to go back to Jerusalem as he was planning. In verse 7, it says, when we had finished the voyage. Now, as we talked about, this is uniquely written to us. Uniquely written to us in the way that it was written to its original author, Theophilus, or its original recipient, Theophilus. As Luke wrote this, he wrote it very specifically to one person. And so he was able to say from his firsthand experience, hey, this is where we went. This is what we did. And so we have this first person, plural form, that Luke gets to write in that we don't see a whole lot in Scripture. What we have right here is a first person account handed directly to us as we get to participate in what it was like to journey with Paul the Apostle. What you're reading here is a very close account to the things that Paul experienced. Other passages suggest that Luke was, a lot of ways, Paul's personal physician, that he went around caring for Paul. And so what we see here is somebody who is very, very carefully noting every detail of what's happening and then recording it and passing it along. And that's what we have here. God's divinely inspired, carefully handwritten account of what the Apostle Paul experienced when living out his faith. So when it says, who is we? When it says we, when we had finished the voyage, we see Luke talking about being with Paul on this very real journey. I keep trying to imagine what it would be like to watch Paul go from city to city, teaching in these miraculous ways, and seeing God do amazing things step by step, but also to see the different trials that were presented to him. I imagine that for Luke, as an observer, it was also a roller coaster. Some moments were really intense, I'm sure, and really powerful, and were really encouraging. But I imagine there's other moments like this one that leave Luke quite terrified. Now, I don't mean to suggest that Luke isn't faithful, but if we look at the text, we see a certain story play out here. So let's think about this. Let's think about verses 10 and 11 as from Luke's perspective, not just Paul's perspective, but maybe the others that are there. So verses 10 to 11 says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's weird. I don't know if you read that and saw a very awkward scenario playing out. I see Glenn laughing in the back, so I'll use Glenn as an example. If you saw me walk up to Glenn and start to undo his belt, in the witness of all of you, it would be a very awkward thing to see, would it not? I mean, it would be a very strange moment indeed. I hope somebody would stop it from happening. But nevertheless, there's an awkwardness that's taking place here. And I think that sometimes we romanticize Scripture in some of these passages. Sometimes we just look at it and say, wow, must have been intense. I think it's good for us to remember, especially for our friends who are young believers, some of these things are weird. Some of these things are as strange then as they are today. like taking off another man's belt and tying yourself up with it. That's what Agabus did. He walked up, he undid Paul's girding, his belt, and he tied up his own hands and his feet for dramatic emphasis to say, look, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up just as I have bound myself. Agabus is very clearly grabbing the attention of the other disciples, the other followers, and showing very clearly what he is convinced will happen. Now, does that mean that Paul shouldn't go? Or is it simply, as we see many other places in Scripture, a forthtelling and a foretelling of what is going to happen? Now, again, remember Luke's position. Luke's not the apostle. Luke's not the one going and ministering to these people. Luke is the one who's looking out for Paul's best physical interest. Luke's a physician. Luke was charged with the task of taking care of Paul. You know, the apostle who insists on letting himself be shipwrecked if God's name be glorified. The one who insists on being imprisoned if God's name be glorified. I would imagine that Luke is seeing this play out, and Luke is starting to think to himself, Paul, that's great if you want to do that, but I'm not sure I'm being called to the same thing anymore. I imagine it was not only awkward, but a really intense circumstance for all of them, but a confusing one for those following as they got these warnings to stay away from Jerusalem, and they saw Paul's insistence that God's will was more important. So let's look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul, faithful to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaims that he is ready for imprisonment or even to be killed. I imagine that this is where Paul starts carefully and seriously praying the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This is where I can imagine Paul is both privately and publicly proclaiming, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where I see Paul realizing that denying himself for the sake of Christ is an everyday affair of being a Christian, especially an apostle. Living for Christ means denying yourself. Being a Christian means that you have forfeited your will and have adopted the will of the Father that has adopted you. You see, as Christians, we don't just say, you know what, it would be really good of us to forget ourselves, and so we go and do other things for others. That's not enough. In fact, that is confusing to say the least. What we have here is an apostle who was so impacted by the grace he was shown that he realizes he has new life in Jesus Christ. And with that new life, he will only serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought that new life for him by dying on the cross. I believe Paul was living out what it means to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an expression that can be overlooked, but tonight I suggest we pause and consider the severity of its implications. On earth as it is in heaven. I shared briefly some of my experiences and testimony in the awkwardness of college, not to bring any attention to my failures, but to show how great our God is. Our God is an awesome God. Now, I don't know what his plans look like for you. I don't know what your trials have looked like, and I don't know what you're going through right now, but I assure you, as I trusted in my Lord every step of the way, he is waiting with arms wide open to receive you as well in whatever you're going through. The Apostle Paul, relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that there is a reality beyond the one that we know, realizing that there is a heavenly reality where God's name is glorified, where Jesus is worshipped nonstop, where sin does not reign, where death has no sting. Paul was much more concerned about living in that reality than he was his present circumstance. Imprisonment was nothing compared to the glory to come and the goodness of Jesus Christ for Paul. And so it should be for us. With that new life that Paul had, he served the one who paid for our redemption. See, Paul's conversion took place in a very dramatic way. Paul was on his way to persecute and kill Christians when Jesus intervened, when Jesus interceded and said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Paul's life immediately transformed, converted, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, starts obeying immediately the Spirit that is leading him from city to city. Now, we are looking at this text tonight somewhat in a vacuum. We're not looking at the text before it. We're not looking at the passage after it tonight. And I encourage each of you to spend some time reading the passages that follow after. But one of the questions that's immediately coming up is, so what does Paul decide to do? He has this warning from his followers, from Luke and the others, these what the text calls prophets. But he also is clearly perceiving that God is calling him to continue on his journey. So what does Paul do? What do you think Paul does? Paul goes to Jerusalem, and surely he was attacked by the Jews. He was arrested, handed over to the Gentiles, and in all of it, given the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. As this story plays out, Paul, in his incredible love for his brothers, his Jewish brothers who have not yet surrendered to Christ, who have not yet experienced the goodness of God's grace, who have not yet rested there, Paul's love for his lost brothers compels him. But more than anything, the will of the Father drives him. Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and even as he's being attacked by his so-called brothers, he asks to have a word, and with that one word, he proclaims the goodness of Jesus Christ and his grace. See, Paul was credentialed. Paul didn't just show up as somebody who had been cast out and then come back. Paul was their leader. Paul was a Jew of Jews. And when Paul returned, it caused, I imagine, a lot of confusion for the others. The ones that used to follow his teachings, the ones that used to follow his example in persecuting Christians, how could you possibly switch sides like this? How could you possibly forfeit everything that we've been taught? How could you forfeit our traditions for this one you call Jesus? But Jesus had his way with Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul experienced grace that day, when he had only ever lived for the law. Paul experienced grace for the first time with a personal relationship with the God who had created him. He realized that forgiveness was real and that Jesus' authority was complete. And he surrendered his life. He died to himself, and he was given a new life in Christ, a life that he would follow our Lord Jesus Christ, a life with which he would serve others and even put himself in the most dangerous of circumstances if it meant an opportunity to share that good news with those that he once loved. You see, we have to remember that Paul wasn't just a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. In a lot of ways, it's like Paul going back to his family. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I can relate to the difficulty of being cast out by family who don't appreciate your newfound love for Jesus Christ. I think many of us in this room probably have family that don't want to hear us proclaim about the goodness of God's grace. But that wasn't enough for Paul. Paul, convinced of the goodness of Jesus Christ, compelled by the grace, driven by the will of the Lord, went back to his family, his friends, his community, and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ because he loved them, not to lord over them in any way. In fact, that's what he had over them before, and he forfeited it completely so that he could be a servant to them as Christ became a servant to his people. In so many ways, we can see the similarities of Jesus' story in returning to Jerusalem in this same narrative, and plenty of commentators will identify that overlap, and I don't think there's much more we need to do with it but to see that Paul lived after the example of Christ. Paul rested in the will of his Father instead of his own plans. So the question for us, the challenge for us, is the same as it was for Luke, who witnessed this firsthand. And as he shares it with us, as God provides us the opportunity, thousands of years later, to look at how Paul lived out God's will, we have to ask ourselves and be serious. You know, maybe we're not being called to return to Jerusalem, but maybe you're very aware of what the Spirit has put on your heart. Maybe you're very aware of what God is calling you to do in this next few weeks. Maybe it's something relational. Maybe it's something vocational, something in the business place, something in the community, something in your home. I think that if many of us are being honest, we're aware that what the Scripture teaches is true, that the Spirit will lead us and convict us. My encouragement to you tonight is the encouragement that I received from this text, is that even in the most terrifying of circumstances, we have the opportunity, as Paul did, to pray the Lord's Prayer, to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But we also have the opportunity to live it out. We have the opportunity, day by day, to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, transformed by the grace that abounds, to serve our loving, majestic Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's where the rest is. It's not in the comfort of avoiding confrontation. It's in the pursuit of God's will. And that's what Paul realized and what Paul knew, even when he was urged for his own life to stay away from Jerusalem. He knew for a fact that there would never be peace apart from God's will. And so he followed. And when he followed, both parties were proven right. He was handed over. He was attacked. He experienced many trials that most of us would never, ever welcome. But I pray that as we see a strange time in our history as a church, as a nation, that we too will begin to get very, very serious about what it means to do the Lord's will instead of our own. I hope that we will be serious about praying the Lord's Prayer the way that Paul did, not just as words together on a Sunday morning or evening, but that we will pray them privately and then follow them. And follow them not for our own sake, but for the sake of Jesus' name to be glorified alone, so that we can experience the rest and the joy and the peace that comes with serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So will you, Christian, this very day, this very week, forfeit your own will, rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ, who made your salvation possible, and will you pray with us and live with us, "Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Let's pray. Father, we praise your name, Lord, that you are an awesome God and you have all things in your hands. But Father, you have made us and you have made all things. But Father, Lord, you have put the stars in the sky and you know the hairs on our head. You know the days behind us and the days ahead of us. Lord, as your psalms proclaim, your ways are above our ways. Father, it is tempting in our weakness to rely on our own understanding, our own plans, and our own comfort. But God, we know that there is not rest there. We know that you, O God, are great and have called us to live out your great will. Father, that will look different for each and every single one of us, but I pray, Lord, that tonight we will rest not in our own plans, but in yours, God. That we will stop trying to fit you into our lifestyle or schedule, but Lord, that we would surrender all areas of life and proclaim you, Jesus Christ, as Lord of all, and allow ourselves to be shaped by your hands, Lord, as the clay is by the potter. Father, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit in all of these things, these challenging things. Strengthen us, empower us, Lord, as you promised to do so. And in your great commission, you promised to be with us always, Lord. Let us trust in that so that we may be bold, so that we may be firm when we stand in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.